Well, thank you, Ryan, and praise God for those songs, even the new ones and the old ones. Have so much to offer in terms of reflection and thinking about what we celebrate this evening. And so I'm thankful for those songs, and I'm looking forward to singing more with you all in just a moment. Well, tonight is Christmas Eve, and so as you go through Advent, at least in my history, personally, this is the climax. This is the night where your series, you're pointing to the Savior, comes to its climactic moment. And we're going to look tonight at the birth of Jesus Christ. It's appropriate that we would get there the day before Christmas. And on this evening, as we anticipate the celebration tomorrow, we want to reflect on why we celebrate. And that's where we are tonight. I want to consider two kinds of news as we look at this passage in Luke. We've been going through Luke each week leading up to tonight, and we're going to continue to look at Luke even into the future, into the new year. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 21, I want to consider the two kinds of news that we find there. You may have read that before, that passage before, and you may think, what two kinds of news? But there are definitely two proclamations here for us, two messages that are sent out. December is a fun time for mail. I don't know if you've ever thought about December as being a fun time for mail, but it is. Our whole family, from smallest to tallest, begins to check our mailbox with heightened expectations. I'll bet you do the same. I'll bet you begin looking around December 1st for those cards that come in the mail, hand address cards with pictures of friends and family members on them. Maybe there's a little note scribbled at the bottom telling you how much you're loved and how much you're missed by that person you love and you miss. My wife loves those cards. She makes them into a collage each year, and she puts them on one of our walls so that she can see them regularly throughout the month. In fact, just the other day, we got a bunch of mail. A huge batch arrived because our mail has been backed up and hasn't been coming on the regular. And Natalie rifled through those cards, separating anything that looked promising and fun from anything that looked bureaucratic and dull. So she stood at our counter in the kitchen, and she would find a colorful card. It was handwritten on the front, and she would slap it down, and she would say, "Good." And then she would find another, a white envelope perhaps, that looked rather bureaucratic and dull, and she would slap it down and she would say, "Bad." The good pile consisted of notes of celebration from the people whom we love. The bad pile consisted of notes reminding us to pay someone or notices telling us that we've been pre-approved. I never can figure out how I get pre-approved for something I've never applied for, but nonetheless. One was a pile of good news while one was a pile of bad news. In this evening's passage of Scripture, in the Gospel of Luke, there are also two kinds of news for the people. And these two kinds of news, just like the two kinds of mail which were piled up on my countertop, stand in very sharp contrast to one another. The first type of news is bad, while the second type is the best news ever. So let's read the text together and see how. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God as I read it aloud for us. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went down or up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. And I'll invite you right now to pray with me. Will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your holy word. We thank you for this first advent of Christ, which is recorded here for us. And we pray that we would be a people who, when we encounter this good news, are changed, transformed, and anticipate and look forward to the second advent of Christ when he will come to set all things right. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to get some good news and we're going to get some bad news. But let's start with the bad news. Let's get the bad news out of the way. It's bad news for all here in this passage. Picture this, if you will. In a lavish palace, in the best, most luxurious accommodations available, reclines Caesar Augustus. He rules the greatest empire the world has ever seen. Some 30 or so years before this census, the one that is recorded here in Luke, he had consolidated his power by outwitting and defeating two powerful rivals. You see, the empire was cut into thirds at the time, but Augustus reunited the Roman Empire, making it one. At the time of Jesus' birth, Augustus was around 60 years old, and he was at the height of his power. I wonder if you know that censuses are all about power. That's what they are. When David takes a census, 2 Samuel in chapter 24, it is evident that he is assessing his military might by taking that census, because the people that he's counting are men of military age. This is David flexing his muscles, seeing how strong he is. It's all about power. When Augustus takes a census, he's also flexing. Now, he has military power. In fact, if, If you went back and did research, you'd find out that he had more legions at his disposal than anyone else had. But he needs to pay and feed and equip those soldiers, those legions. This census was held in order to assess the amount of tribute due the empire. Province by province, they wanted to find out how much they were owed. It's all about fiscal power. Caesar needs more money. He's going to get his share. So he issues a decree, and the empire is sent shuffling around. People moving here and there to be counted so that they can be forced to pay their ruler. Let's make no mistake about this census. Augustus's census is bad news for the people. Totally bad news. It will inconvenience the masses. It will impoverish more and more the masses. It will further oppress and enslave the masses. Yet do you know who is not inconvenienced or impoverished or oppressed or enslaved? Do you know who is comfortable and wealthy and privileged and free? Augustus is. He doesn't have to move or to be counted. He doesn't have to pay taxes. He doesn't have to answer to anyone or serve anyone. You see, Augustus is the king. When he says jump, people jump. When he says move, people move. This is how it is with human kings. It's been this way since the beginning. So Mary and Joseph journey around 90 miles from the town of Nazareth to the town of Bethlehem to be registered so that they can pay taxes to their king. Or let's put it this way, so they can pay taxes to their oppressor. Mary is super pregnant. She rides a donkey those 90 miles. Joseph walks alongside her those 90 miles. I feel like we need a little perspective here. So ladies, I want you to imagine getting on top of a donkey when you're really, really pregnant and shifting back and forth and bouncing up and down from Chicago to Milwaukee. That's around 90 miles. The trip would take about 30 hours if you don't make any stops. None at all. You get the decree from Caesar Augustus. Does it sound like good news to you now? That journey, giving birth away from home, all so that you can pay a corrupt empire? Does that sound like news worth celebrating? No, it is definitely bad news, and that is the way we are supposed to read this account. This is bad news for the people. But what are Mary and Joseph going to do? Caesar doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about their inconvenience. He doesn't care if or where their baby is born. What are they going to do? Protest? Threaten not to pay their taxes? Make the journey to Rome instead of Bethlehem so they can give that Augustus Caesar a piece of their minds? These aren't options. They don't have any real power. They are nobodies before Caesar. They're simply pawns to him. And this bad news, all of this that I've just laid out prepares us for the good news. Good news for all the people. Now, shepherds were a pretty common clan. They were simple, blue-collar workers in the ancient Near East. There was nothing necessarily negative about shepherds. In fact, if you read through the Bible, often shepherd is one of the professions used to metaphorically express a king's relationship in a positive way to his people. Or also, even more positively, God's relationship with his people. Nevertheless, there was nothing about shepherds which made them especially important either. They were normal. They were not glamorous. They were just people like you and me. Yet God shares his news with them. He shares the greatest concert that may have ever taken place in human history with these common, normal, everyday people, these shepherds out in the fields. Look at what they're given by God, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." These shepherds have a pee your pants moment because of this one angel. In fact, if Augustus Caesar, with all the legions that Rome had to offer, had galloped over that hill to those shepherds, they would have been less impressed because it would have been less glorious than this singular angel coming to them, making them fearful, shedding his glory upon them. This was an incredibly glorious moment. But it doesn't stop there. God's not like, that's enough. No, no, no. He wants a better concert still. Suddenly the doors of heaven are thrown wide open and huge choirs of angels sing for these common shepherds. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Verse 14. A few years ago, the rock band U2 boarded a flatbed truck in New York City and proceeded to travel the streets while playing a surprise concert for anybody who was just walking down the streets. People went from startled to confused to absolutely exuberant. Plans changed. New Yorkers were going to work, but they decided not to go to work anymore. They started chasing after this flatbed truck, this impromptu concert, and all the while trying to call friends and family and tell them to come along too and get this show, take in this concert. Normal life stopped. The good news of this concert took center stage for everybody. And something like that has happened to these shepherds. Sheep are an afterthought. Whatever they had planned for the rest of the evening, gone, disappeared. They weren't thinking about it anymore. Only one thing remains before these shepherds, this glorious concert and the good news it proclaims. That's why these normal guys, after the singing stops, rush to Bethlehem to meet this baby laid in a manger. And that's why, once they have found him, these ordinary shepherds travel about telling everybody about the angels, about the baby, about this wonderfully good news, this great joy for all people. You see, God has changed these ordinary people through this concert, through this announcement, through this birth. Good news has changed them. There's a stark contrast between these two proclamations we find here in Luke chapter 2, both Caesar's and God's. A stark contrast. There is a stunning difference between the two kinds of news they deliver, because there is a drastic dissimilarity between the two kings who issue the two decrees. Let's just think about this for a second. While Caesar Augustus treated people as pieces to be moved here and there for his pleasure, the Lord God treats people equally. He shares his grace with common shepherds and with rich kings alike. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is level. Paupers and princes, it's level. While Caesar reclines in palaces with every luxury this world has to offer, the infant Jesus reclined in an animal feeding trough. inside a simple stable because there weren't any better accommodations available. That is a stark contrast between the two. Well, Augustus Caesar was hailed by the Romans as the, quote, Prince of Peace. Small letters in all of that, by the way. He reunited the empire, after all, through his bloody military victories. He brought peace to the empire. Yes, he was called the Prince of Peace, but the true Prince of Peace, capital letters, came down from heaven to die for us and bring an end to all wars. As Isaiah says, turning swords to plowshares and spears to pruning hooks. That is a sharp contrast. While Augustus fashioned himself as more than a mere mortal, more than a mere human being, calling himself a son of God, in reference to Julius Caesar's adoption of him, the true son of God did not count equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage, but rather stepped away from all of that and made himself the servant of all people, Philippians chapter 2. What a contrast between these two. If nothing else, this passage tells us that there is a drastic difference between every human king and the God King, Jesus the Christ. Christmas tells us that they offer two starkly different kinds of news. One kind of news is merely bad, while the other is unbelievably good. And the question before us this Christmas, as it is every single Christmas, is simply this: which news are you going to trust, and which king are you going to serve? Which news, which kind of news are you going to listen to and believe in, and which kind of ruler are you going to give your life over to and serve and pursue? That's the question for you and for me this Christmas. That's the question every single Christmas. It's a question we must all answer, but not just at Christmas, every day, in every relationship we have, in every thought we think, in every decision that we make. Will I serve the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? Will I serve the pleasure principle in me, what benefits me the most, or will I serve others, even when it means sacrifice, because I have a king who did that for me? That's the question that Christmas asks us. Who will your king be? That's the question before you this Christmas, and the answer to that question will change everything. It will determine everything about your future, and where you spend it, and what you do with it. I pray that you will ponder that question, and you will serve the only king who will reign eternally. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble picture of this beautiful birth. I'm sure Augustus thought he was in control, but you were orchestrating these events so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and that your purposes for salvation and redemption would be accomplished in him. You are king over all kings. You are Lord over all lords. And we as a people today, as we ponder this question, who are we going to serve? Oh, I ask that we would choose to serve you in every possible way. It is in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen.